We invited you here tonight to listen to a talk entitled Jesus, a Man of Prayer. And in connection with that, our speaker, Mick, has asked us to take a reading from the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 6. And we're going to commence reading that at the beginning of the chapter up until verse 13. So it's Matthew chapter 6, at the beginning of that chapter up to verse 13. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in heaven. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the hypocrites, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But do not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus, a man of prayer. It's now my pleasure to call on Mick to address us on that subject.
Good evening, everyone. We're coming to that time of year where there's going to be quite a lot of emphasis on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a record of when he was born as a baby and what we know about that. And of course, we don't know all that much about that. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal, but it's always good to learn what we can. But tonight we're having a look at a subject about Jesus that he's spoken about a lot more than his birth, and that's this subject of prayer. And we're going to basically look at the subject from two perspectives. We're going to look at prayers of Jesus, what is known about the prayers that he actually said himself, and then some of what Jesus taught on the subject of prayer. And we'll do it in that order. Now, prayer formed a key part of the life of Jesus. There are many references to his prayers in the gospel records. Jesus, as I'm sure we all know, had huge challenges to face in his life. He had a lot of difficulties that he had to overcome. We find that as he faced these challenges in his life, as he set about trying to do his Father God's will, that it involved prayer for him. There were many aspects of his work that he alone understood. Even his close disciples didn't understand him a lot of the time. They didn't understand why he was doing things, why he was saying the things that he did. And they were even found sometimes to be working against Jesus, not deliberately, as it were, but because they didn't understand. So the path that Jesus walked was a very lonely one at times, and he needed these times of prayer that are recorded for us, to speak to God, to give him guidance and to give him strength. Now, one such time is referred to in these words, which we'll look at from Matthew 14 and verse 23. And I'll put the references on the screen tonight. So we read there, after he, that's Jesus, had dismissed the people, the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Now this must have happened many times, but this is one of those occasions. But let me tell you what had happened shortly before what we read in this verse. If we had time to go back and look in the record, we would find that Jesus had just heard the news that his cousin, John the Baptist — now John was the one that had introduced Jesus to the people — John had been beheaded by King Herod. Now that was terrible news, wasn't it, for anyone to receive. And Jesus had tried, on hearing this news it seems, to move with his disciples to a quiet place, perhaps to reflect on what had happened. But it didn't work out, because the crowds had followed Jesus and they'd built up into huge numbers of people. And Jesus recognised their need to be taught, their need to be healed, I'm sure in many cases as well. So Jesus changed his plans. He didn't find that peace and quiet that he was looking for, and he stayed to teach all these people, and he taught them throughout the day. And we're told that there were about 5,000 men there, plus women and children. So this is a big crowd, isn't it? And as the day wore on, and Jesus continued his teaching, it became clear that these people were going to need something to eat. Some of them had perhaps got a long way to go. And when inquiry was made, well, how much food have we got here between us? Of course, there was hardly anything there. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Nothing, was it, to feed all those people. So, the record goes on to teach us that Jesus got all the people to sit down. And then he said a blessing, a prayer of thanks. And when the food they had got was given out, it just kept going and kept going and kept going until everyone there had had enough to eat and there was food left over. It was clearly a wonderful miracle that was achieved through God's power. The people would have been amazed. If we'd been there, we would have been amazed, wouldn't we, to see that and to take part in that miracle. The people were amazed. But for Jesus, besides now having to deal with the sadness of his cousin's death, he now had to prepare himself to deal with a new situation that had arisen. Lots of people had just witnessed God's power, which was available to Jesus to use. And there were rumours that Jesus was the great saviour of the people that Israel had been waiting for. The Messiah that they'd been waiting for and had been prophesied for many years. Surely, with that power, this Jesus would be able to defeat the Roman armies that were in control of the land and free the people of Israel. Now, not only did the public at large think that way, but it seems that some of Jesus' own disciples were starting to think that way and have those thoughts as well. And that, it seems, is why Jesus went into the mountain to pray to God, his Father, alone, to help him to deal with these very difficult things that were happening in his life. Jesus knew that rather becoming king of the Jews at that time, he had got to suffer and he had got to die. That's what God's plan was for him. Well, we find another example of the intensity and the length of Jesus' periods of prayer in Luke chapter 6. Now, again, we need to know a bit about the background. On this occasion, in Luke 6, we'll go to Luke 6 verse 9. The background here is that Jesus was about to heal a man whose hand wasn't working properly. Now you would think that that could only bring happiness and joy to all who saw it, and especially of course to the man himself. Let's see what we read in this verse here that's on the screen in Luke 6 and verse 9. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. So this is another wonderful miracle, isn't it? And we'd expect that there would be happiness and pleasure that this had happened. But let's have a look at what actually the outcome was. Because we move on a couple of verses till we get to verse 11 of the same record. And we find that some of the leaders were furious with Jesus. They were filled with fury. And they discussed with one another what they might do, bad things, do to Jesus. So this was a difficult situation again for Jesus, wasn't it? The more good he tried to do, the more opposition and challenge it seemed to bring. So rather than find pleasure in the fact that the disabled man had made this marvellous recovery, many of the religious leaders of the day, in their envy and their ignorance of who Jesus really was, tightened up their plans to destroy him. And straight after this, we read in verse 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So now, not only would Jesus have wanted to pray about the increasing opposition that he was facing as a result of his miracles, but on the very next day, he was going to embark on that hugely important task of choosing those close followers who were going to work with him and have special responsibilities, the apostles, including Judas, who Jesus knew eventually would betray him. So with these major decisions to make, again, we see that Jesus went into the hills where he could be alone at night in prayer to his Father, to God. And we're not told on those occasions what Jesus said in his prayers. So we just don't know, do we? So let's now look at a prayer of Jesus where we are told the words that Jesus said. And we can't look at all that Jesus said in this prayer because it fills a whole chapter. Just come with me to John chapter 17. Just so that you can look down it and see that this whole chapter is a prayer. Some of you might have Bibles where the words of Jesus are printed in red. There are some Bibles like that, aren't they? And this chapter, of course, is red all over because it's Jesus saying a prayer. Let's look at how the prayer starts. So John 17 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now what's that about? Well, a short study of the language Jesus uses here shows clearly that Jesus was referring to his coming death and resurrection. That's what that reference to glory referred to. But most of Jesus' thoughts in this prayer weren't about himself, but they were about his followers. And it's that we're going to just pick up a few verses on now. So if we go to verse 6 and see what Jesus has to say in his prayer to God, because these are words of a prayer that we're privileged to know. So Jesus said to God, I have manifested your name, that's God's name, to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. You see, we've moved on in time now, quite well on in the life of Jesus, towards the end of the life of Jesus, where Jesus was starting to prepare himself for his own death, but he was also preparing his disciples and his apostles so that things would be right for them as well. Let's move on to verse 8. And we read in verse 8 these words. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. So this prayer at this point is all about the disciples. And the prayer continues. If we had time, we could read on and we'd see that it continues with requests from Jesus to God for the disciples. Jesus was going to die fairly shortly. And during the 3 days that he was going to be in the tomb before his resurrection, he was going to be able to do nothing for his disciples in that time, because he wouldn't have been alive, would he? He was going to be dead. So he knew he wouldn't be able to do anything. And he knew that they were going to be frightened and they were going to be perplexed. So in prayer, he placed them, as it were, in God's care. And his prayer was not just for the 3 days of his death either, but also, it seems, for that time when he would leave them and ascend to his Father, to God. Let's have a look at verse 13. And now, this is all the same prayer, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So we see that Jesus knew they were going to have difficulties, because they were going to stand out because of the teaching of Jesus and the things that they stood for. They were not going to be popular. They were going to face challenges. So Jesus is praying for them that God should not take them away somewhere, take them away from those challenges, but that he should protect them from any bad consequences. Now there's something else interesting to notice in this prayer also. Jesus was not only praying for the disciples of his day. This is fascinating. Let's have a look at verse 20. Because Jesus carries on in his prayer and he says, I do not ask for these only. In other words, the ones he had been praying for, his close disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. If we think about that, those who believe because of the words of his followers can include us, can't it, in our day. It seems that Jesus was projecting himself and looking to all those who would believe on him because of the spread of the gospel message. So it might be nice to think that that's a prayer for us as well. So I think you'd agree with me that these words of Jesus are very intense, aren't they? They're very real. They're very full of emotion. This was Jesus pouring out his heart to his Father God, the only one who could meet his requests. Now, there are many people who believe that Jesus is God, as I'm sure we're all aware, sometimes called the belief in the Trinity. But I don't think this is what we're learning here from this particular prayer of Jesus, because Jesus is praying to God and asking God to do things that he couldn't do himself. So let's move on. Well, having looked at the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, because that is that one that we've looked at in John 17, let's finish this part of the talk by looking at just two examples of Jesus' own prayers right near the end of his life. Some of the shortest recorded prayers of Jesus were spoken by him on the cross as he was actually dying. The Roman soldiers who actually crucified Jesus were, of course, obeying orders. As far as they were concerned, they had absolutely no choice, did they, about it. They would be told, crucify this one, crucify that one. It's a terrible thing to think. And it's likely that most of those soldiers would not have understood at all who Jesus was or why he was being killed. They were just told to do it. They might have seen the notice that was put up, we're told, on the cross, which said in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because if they did see it, we don't know whether they would make any sense of that. Let's look at the short prayer that Jesus said to God as these Roman soldiers were undertaking their gruesome task of actually crucifying Jesus. And we find this in Luke 23 and verse 33. So if you just glance down the chapter, you'll see it's a very, very sad chapter, this, isn't it? It's recording for us those things that we need to know about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to verse 33, we read, when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So that's the scene. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus cared so much for people, it seems, that he didn't want these men to be found guilty of something over which they had got no control themselves. It was almost a last-minute opportunity, it seems, which Jesus used to convey aspects of truth, the truth that he stood for. Now, although that prayer was actually said as Jesus was dying on the cross, it's a prayer just a little earlier, which was spoken by Jesus at a very crucial moment that we're going to look at now. And this wasn't just for Jesus himself, but it was for us also to learn from. And these are the words that Jesus spoke in prayer to God when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked God if it were possible for him not to die. But at the same time, he committed himself completely to God's will. Let's have a look at this. It's in Luke 22 and verse 41. So it's dark. Some of the disciples are just a short distance away, as we read here, a stone's throw away. And Jesus is on his own praying to God very, very seriously. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then we read that Jesus repeated this prayer with increasing intensity. Let's move on a couple of verses to verse 44. We read here. Try to imagine what it was like for Jesus. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. So Jesus was all on his own, wasn't he, here, with God in prayer. Now, we cannot surely read these records of the prayers of Jesus without concluding that for Jesus himself, prayer to God was a frequent and an essential aspect of his life. It happened all the time. So what have we learnt in this short time considering the prayers of Jesus himself? Well, I think we've learnt these things and perhaps a little bit more. That Jesus made requests to his Father God to do things that he couldn't do himself, things that he needed God to do. He prayed for the welfare and faith of his followers, for his disciples, including those not born at that time, and we can, I think, include ourselves in that. And Jesus prayed for help and strength to deal with those very challenging situations that just kept coming along. We also know that when food was eaten, Jesus always gave thanks for that food, and we tend to follow that pattern. Now, remember that these are just examples that we've looked at here of some of the prayers that are recorded that Jesus made. Just some of the ones that are recorded in the Bible. And of course, that must just be a small sample of all the ones that Jesus actually made. So let's turn our attention now, just for a short while, to what Jesus taught about prayer, to the guidance he gave about praying and how prayer should be made, and his warnings as well about inappropriate prayer. So firstly, let's look briefly at that model prayer which Jesus gave to his disciples, often known as the Lord's Prayer. We had one version of it, didn't we, as our reading. In Luke's Gospel, we're told that one of the disciples requested that Jesus should teach them how to pray. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we're given a bit more information about the context. Because as well as, let's turn to it, shall we, Matthew 6, the chapter that we had as our reading. As well as teaching about prayer in this particular part of the Gospels, Jesus linked it in with the practice of giving alms or giving to charity at the same time. There were some overriding principles, Jesus said, which applied to all of these things, to prayer and to giving charitably and other things as well. And we'll look at those in a moment. But first, let's have a look at the content of this very well-known prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus taught. It really is quite short, but it deals with some critical issues. Now, it is possible to enlarge in depth on these words, and we could spend the whole evening just looking at this prayer alone, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to take the statements and make one statement about them. Have a look at the phrases. So, to start with then, in verse 9, which is where the prayer starts, "After this manner pray ye," said Jesus, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So quite simply, God is to be addressed as Father, our Heavenly Father, as opposed to natural fathers in this world. And his name is to be recognised as being very special. Hallowed be your name. So we move on now to the next phrase. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." We've covered it up, haven't we? It's behind the screen there, isn't it? "Thy kingdom come." "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So this part of the prayer is about the time of God's rule on earth when Jesus returns, which should be prayed for, said Jesus. Man does what he wants on the earth now, as we sadly see in the news. But the day is coming, Jesus taught, when that will change. So pray to God for that day to come, said Jesus. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we move on to verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." A very straightforward appeal to God to provide on a day-to-day basis the essential food and other basics that we need for our lives. It's very simple, isn't it? And then verse 12. "Forgive us our debts," or our trespasses, as we sometimes say, "as we forgive our debtors," or those that have trespassed against us. So what's this about? Well, this is a recognition, isn't it, that we do wrong and that we need forgiveness from God. But attitude comes into it as well. If we're not prepared, if I'm not prepared to forgive others, how can I expect God to forgive me? So it's about having the right attitude as we ask God to forgive us for those things that we do wrong. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." A request to God to keep us from temptations, which, if we don't resist them, will lead to sin and put a barrier between us and God. It is in the power of all people, everybody, to do evil, isn't it? To do wrong, to do harmful things, and to fall prey to evil events also. So Jesus put that into this prayer. And then, finally, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." It's a concluding statement which sort of brings it all together and reminds the person who's making the prayer to God, following the example of Jesus, that we're all God's subjects and we should keep that in mind at all times. Now, much more could be said about this Lord's Prayer, but we're not going to spend any longer on that. But move on now to some of Jesus' teaching about the process of prayer, the action of prayer itself. And we'll continue with this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus speaks in the early part of this chapter about giving to charity. He deals with that. And then he moves on to talk about prayer. And he says there's a common factor about prayer and our free will giving charitably. And we need to consider this, Jesus said. They both have to be done for the right reasons. You should give for the right reasons. You should pray for the right reasons. So let's have a look at verse 5. We've got our Bibles open, I think, there as well. Jesus said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, a public place, and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray," said Jesus, "go into your room," go into somewhere private, somewhere quiet and private, "shut the door, so that there's just you and God, as it were, to pray to. And your Father who is in secret, you pray to him, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Again, it's about having the right attitude, isn't it? Prayer, says Jesus, should result from a sincere desire to communicate with our Father, with God, and not be used as a means of getting attention from anybody else, getting esteem from anybody else. And he says the same about giving to charity as well. Another teaching of Jesus about prayer relates to repetition, saying the same things over and over again, and that there are places of worship that you can go to where there is an awful lot of repetition in prayers. What does Jesus say about that? Well, let's have a look at verse 7 now of this chapter. Jesus says there, "But when you pray, use not vain or empty repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." They seem to think that the more they say, the more God will be interested in them. But Jesus said, no, it's not like that. You don't just keep talking and talking just for the sake of it. Jesus even comments on what that vain repetition might be about. Let's have a look at verse 8. "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what need, things you have need of, before you ask him." So Jesus says, you don't need to list all the things that you want God to give you and remind God all the time of all those things that you think that you need. God knows all about that already. You don't have to give God lists, seems to be the idea here. So in summary then, we've looked just for a short while at both the prayers of Jesus, some of the prayers of Jesus, and some of what he taught about prayer. What principles have we seen come out? Hopefully a few more than this, but we'll just focus on these three. Prayer was an essential part of Jesus' life. I don't think there's any doubt about that. It was an everyday part of his life. Prayer should be undertaken with reverence, done for purely the right reason, to communicate with God, not for any other reason, like show. It should be for the right reasons, and it should be recognizing how important God is, the creator of our lives and of the whole world. That's who the prayer is to. So I think we can hopefully just ask ourselves a question now as we go away and ponder on these things tonight. How important is prayer to us? Thank you for listening.